I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted Church of North Korea. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 292. It's October 6, 2015. Well, today we're on part five of the locust teaching. It's not really about locusts, is it? It's about what God has said that's going to happen in the latter days, some of the things anyway. We're going to talk about it more so when we get to the book of Revelation, but we're in Joel right now. Please go get a Bible. You can shut this off for a minute and I'll wait for you, but not long. Go get your Bible and follow along with me, because I didn't put the verses themselves in the actual reading today. You read along with your Bible, and it doesn't matter which translation you have. Well, we're in chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going to go to chapter 3 somewhere. The most famous passage of Joel is this one that is quoted by Peter. Yeah, Peter actually comes into play here. On the day of Pentecost, you remember? The assumption is that the Holy Spirit gave this passage to Peter as he was preaching. You know, he didn't study in his study on Saturday to get a message. He just began to preach, and God the Holy Spirit was speaking to him and brought things to his mind. And one of the things he brought to his mind was Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So the Holy Spirit gave it to link what he was experiencing there on Pentecost to the end times that Joel is prophesying here. The link is real and very instructive, but not what even Peter was thinking in his natural mind. One gets the distinct impression from reading the New Testament that the early church, from messages like Peter's, assumed that Jesus' return was to be very soon. You've seen the diagrams of the little prophet standing at the beginning of two mountains. He sees two mountains in the distance, one of them small in front of him, and then a bigger one beyond him, but he can't see the valley in between. That's still the picture. That's the picture. Joel, along with all the other prophets, saw the first coming of Christ and the things right after that. And then they also saw the second coming of Christ and the things that surround that, but they didn't see what was in between. That's why the seeming discrepancy, the seeming, this doesn't make sense, that you come across every once in a while. They assumed that Jesus' return was going to be very soon. What they and many of us need to comprehend is that the grace and mercy of God has caused him to place a huge gap of time right in the middle of Joel's prophecy. So let's go verse by verse. Verse 28. Joel says afterwards. Oh my goodness, we've got to stop right there. Joel says afterwards. But Peter, in somewhat of a quotation of Joel, I said he quoted Joel, but here's a word, and it's not a matter of just going from Hebrew to Greek, but it looks like Peter actually changed the word and interpreted what Joel was saying. He interpreted him instead of quoting him actually. Peter said, in the last days. Joel did not say that. He didn't say that, not by that Hebrew word that he used. Maybe the Spirit changed Peter's quote in this way. So let us know that Joel, whether he knew it or not, and he didn't, was speaking of events that would not come directly after the last things he was talking about. Now, he had just been talking about the fact that Israel was going to be fully restored during the millennium. Instead, Joel is starting a new paragraph, as it were. And you got all the restoration paragraph, and then stop, let's start a new paragraph afterwards. As that restitution was to be in the future, So is this pouring out of God's Spirit. Both of these things are going to happen in the future, from Joel's point of view. Verse 28 begins a new topic altogether. And the only thing similar to the prior topic being that it's going to come about later than now in Joel's day. So you got restitution stuff and then stop and then also afterwards, you know, also out there in the future, all mankind is going to be affected by this latter day outpouring. We read in Acts only of the beginning of that work. As representatives of all the Gentile nations receive a measure of the Spirit. Supernatural revelations from heaven are promised not only to the leadership, but to sons and daughters, young and old, slaves. It's just going to be for everybody. Totally different concept than they had been used to up to now. That's why Joel 2:28 was a revolutionary thing to say. We look at it as kind of commonplace now. It's been around and we think that's just ordinary. But in fact, when Joel spoke it, it was quite the thing. That's all verse 1. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Verse 29, even the lowliest of classes are going to be touched by this Spirit of God in the last days. And then verse 30, but then comes the gap. The gap. You know, it's all the way through the prophets. They'll be talking about the first coming, and the next breath they're talking about the second coming, and for the reasons that I gave earlier. Suddenly, in Joel's thinking, in Peter's, in our thinking, it's not Pentecost anymore. And Peter quotes this portion also to show us something important. But the events of verses 30 to 32 have not happened. Are you reading? Do you see it? They haven't happened in their fullness yet. All these signs in the heavens, they haven't happened, not in their fullness. Here is pictured the chaotic times that are also portrayed in the Bible's final prophecies. As you read the book of Revelation, it's still in the future, in John's day. Hundreds of years later, hasn't been fulfilled. And now, millennia later, still hasn't been fulfilled, but it will be. God's word must be fulfilled. It always will be. Verse 31, Joel 2. Now, Matthew 24:29 is in agreement with Joel's statement here about how the sun and the moon will not behave as they have for so many millennia. Notice that this entire period is called the last days by Peter. Joel just makes a casual, it's going to happen in the future, afterward, later on. He doesn't narrow it down to any last days, but Peter does. And we've got to believe that that means the Holy Spirit does tell us that there is a period of time in history known as the last days, and according to the Spirit working through Peter, we're in it right now. We have been for 2,000 years. If anybody wants to argue with you about it, well, I'm not sure we're in the last days. Just go back to Peter in the book of Acts. Go back to the day of Pentecost. We've been in the last days since then. 2,000 years. But this verse says that one of these last days is a singular, the great an awesome day of the Lord. Generally speaking, we've been in the last days all this time. It's a different kind of thing that we're in now than the Jews lived in. It's different. This is the church age. There's like a major disruption in everything God has ever done for the Jewish people. And he's opening it up now for the Gentile people. That's what the church age has been all about from the Apostle Paul on. It's a Gentile thing now, but it's not always going to be that way. This is going to end, and that second mountain is going to become very visible right in front of you. You'll be able to see the end, the very end time things. The last hour, John liked to call it, but that's also been a long hour, hasn't it? verse 32, more puzzlement, as the king and I said, more puzzlement added to the difficulties of the passage. It is true that whoever calls on Jesus' name will be delivered from his sins. I will not take that away from this verse. But in this verse, the primary meaning is a physical deliverance being mentioned. When the awfulness of the tribulation period begins, Revelation tells us that Israel is going to escape, the true Israel, the 144,000, the elect Israel. They're going to escape to an appointed place in the wilderness. That's in the prophets of the old. It's also in John. They're going to be outside the reach of Antichrist. There'll be a horrendous persecution of Christians during that time. We don't get to escape that way. That's why everything's turned around upside down these days. Jews get to escape. We don't. We get to go to heaven through tribulation. Who are these? Who are these in Revelation? These are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. How did they suddenly get here? They just got slaughtered. They just been dying left and right. And they just keep coming in, and they're going to keep coming in. Nothing about a rapture there, folks. I'm sorry. It's not there. But the slaughter is there. The promise that the Antichrist will win during that time, it's there. At least he'll think he wins because he kills Christians. But they're not dead, and it just gets better and better for the Christians as they have their white robes, the ones who have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's a good thing. Well, Israel escapes and thus fulfills the words of Joel, "Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, shall be saved." So these guys, the 144,000, and there are Jews that truly know the Lord. They're going to be calling on his name during that time, and he will let them be saved. Now that generically, of course, means this to us, salvation from sin, and that can be borne out in other passages in Scripture so easily. But you don't have to use this one to make your theological point about salvation in the end time, or any time. We're going to move cautiously to chapter 3. We won't get too far. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. One often wonders who put chapter divisions in the Bible. I just wish they wouldn't have sometimes. Verses 1 to 3 are nothing more than a continuation of chapter 2. Forget the chapters there, okay? Here again is declared the full restoration of the kingdom to Jerusalem, to the Jews, and by extension now, to all those who have become Israel through Christ, called Gentiles to begin with, called nothing to begin with, but now they are something. They're in Christ. They're in the kingdom. People can argue today about what the capital of Israel is. You can argue if you want. In Scripture, there's no argument. For eternity past and present, this city, whether it's the old Jerusalem or the new Jerusalem, it's God's chosen headquarters. It was no accident that David was directed to that place to offer that sacrifice at that time. No question that the temple was built on a place that God had chosen for all eternity. When God chooses things, he doesn't choose them for a little while. He chooses them forever. And Jerusalem belongs to God's people, not to anyone else. Now, they're going to argue about that. It could be one of the reasons for the war, big war and Holocaust that's coming. Could be. This is the city of David. This is the city of Jesus. The shining city on a hill. No, Ronald Reagan, we love you so much, but America is not that shining city on a hill. As much as you wanted it to be, and we bless you for it. The shining city on a hill is Zion. Zion, Jerusalem. Wondrous things are of thee are spoken. The songwriters sang even about Jerusalem, and God forgave them, I'm sure, for not putting his name in there, but it was Jerusalem that was so close to the purposes of God that the Christians through the ages have honored that place and still do. The city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city that even now is being prepared in heaven for those who love him. You say you're mixing it up. There's an earthly. It doesn't matter. It's all the same place. When that new Jerusalem comes down from heaven, where do you think it's going to land? In America? In New York City? In Moscow? In Australia? No. It's coming right down where it is right now. People will recognize it as a new Jerusalem. Not the old Jerusalem that was at the same place, but a new Jerusalem, but Jerusalem nonetheless. Well, I better stop here before I get excited. Can't do that. We'll start with verse 2 next time around, which I hope will be tomorrow. I'm careful about making definite pronouncements these days, but I'm pretty sure that we're going to do this again the same way tomorrow. Would you subscribe to our daily podcast? Just click on that orange button there on the main page and then click on iTunes, and this will be yours. Every time I speak, every time I make a program, you'll get it. And that's important for you to do, because there will come a time when it won't be every day. We've already started that kind of a preview by cutting out Saturdays. Now, if you love Spurgeon as I love Spurgeon, you'll want to go to the Spurgeon page on sermonaudio.com. It's very easy to find. I'll let you take it from there. You can have all the Spurgeon your little heart desires right there. Some of it I read, some of it other people read, but go for that. But I won't be reading. And I still read Spurgeon sermons. I do it for another group. They put it on the website, and that same sermon is on Spurgeon's site too, the moment they put it on theirs. So Spurgeon's all over Sermon Audio. You'll be able to find him. Don't forget the book that... No, there's not a... We won't do the book thing today. Not a problem. Tomorrow, back to Locust. But don't forget what we said today. Joel 2:28. I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Amen.